grab it and to open it to the book of Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to meet there here in just a little bit. As well, in the back is a copy of a handout, a little half sheet, and if you would like to take some notes and capture some thoughts, especially if you're going to be part of the Annex group tonight, this is going to be key for you to be on top of some of that stuff. So maybe, Brian Morgan, if you're willing to walk the aisle and pass that out, if those if folks would like a copy, that would be a help maybe to some. So Matthew chapter 20, we're going to get there pretty soon. How do you define greatness? Suppose different things come to mind, and believe me, I'm not trying to stir up anything inappropriate, but here's what our nation's struggling with, right, on that question. How do we make our country great again? Here's another thought about greatness. Isn't it amazing the size of these storms that are coming? Here's a snap of Irma, yeah, covering a huge swath. How do you define greatness? Some of you are really into some of these things right there. You define greatness in various teams that you follow and athletes that you celebrate and so forth. Yeah, wow. Anyway, how do you define greatness? How does Jesus define greatness? We've gone through a series together. If you've been with us in the past several weeks, we looked together at the topic of idols, practices and patterns and passions that rise above the level of God and His own control, His own place in our lives. And maybe that's how you define greatness. Maybe there's an idol in your life or mine that is just... that's the thing that is so important in life. Well, how does Jesus define greatness? There's a good question. If you're a Christian, that's important for you and me to know the answer to. And if you found Matthew chapter 20, you can see it there. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25. Let me read it out loud with you as you listen. Jesus called them to Himself, His disciples, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." So Jesus is saying that's the definition of greatness when it comes to the Gentile or the pagan world. Lording it over, exercising authority over people. That's, I know that I'm great when I can do that, some would say. Keep going, verse 26. "Whoever desires to become great among you, however, let him be your servant." Now, that's an amazing thought. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave," verse 27 says. Servant or slave. And verse 28 sets the gold standard for greatness in these words. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ, speaking to His disciples, says, "I'm going to show you by my own life and death what it means to be great, to be a servant." Is there a difference between being a servant and being a slave? I noticed in those verses there was both mentioned. Verse 26, "Let him be your servant." Verse 27, in my version at least, "Let him be your slave." Certainly in our country, and maybe more recently than I've remembered for several decades, this issue of slavery has been the hot button, the issue of control over people and people groups. Is there a difference in the Bible between being a servant of God and being a slave? Well, there's two different words. You can blow that off as you will, but that's a fact that God's using, by the Spirit of God, two different words here. One is the word that we get our word deacon from. The other, doulos. First one would be translated minister or servant. The second one, slave. There's a difference between ancient and modern views of these two. I think that because of what our country experienced and was involved in an institutionally way, slavery has a ring to it, has a baggage to it that was not the case as much in other cultures or in ancient cultures as well. So when the Spirit of God was giving the Word of God here and God was saying, I want you to be my servant, I want you to be my slave, it didn't have the same kind of necessary baggage that maybe you and I think of when we say that word, slave in particular. Maybe the difference between indentured and owned would help us. Indentured is something, you say, well, no, that doesn't help me a bit, unless you're talking about my dentures. No, I'm not talking about your dentures. I'm talking about the fact that some people who find themselves in bad economic states would actually rent themselves out, loan themselves out, hire themselves out as an indentured servant or indentured slave versus being owned as a piece of property with an actual deed. And I can't imagine a person having that level of ownership. And yet that's the baggage that goes with the word slave, isn't it, in our world? Different, however. Choice versus captive, servant. You choose a slave. You may not have chosen. You may have been born into it or captured into it. Jacob, remember Jacob, Old Testament Jacob? He's the guy that fell in love with Rebecca. And he ended up giving, how many years, you remember, to win her hand? It started out 7, ended up to be 14. Did he choose to do that? You bet he did, because he was so in love with that woman that he was willing to enslave himself, we could say, for her. Quite a bit different Jacob than Samson. Remember what happened at the end of Samson's life? He allowed himself to get snookered by that woman, Delilah, and captured, his eyes poked out, taken captive. Do you think he chose that? Well, he made choices that ended there, but he didn't choose that ending. Difference between Jacob, who loved to serve, and Samson, who didn't. Difference, however, both involve subservience. Both involve putting myself under the leadership, the guidance, the control of someone other than me. And in that sense, God says, if you want to be great, you're going to have to be subservient to me and to others. So Jesus defines greatness in a word that we would naturally repel. We'd walk away from, if not run away from. Servant slave is only one of the descriptions that God gives you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. You could probably rattle some of them off. These are the ones that came to my mind. We're called disciples, saints, ambassadors for Christ. We're called priests, witnesses, called Christians, even biblically, several places. We're called sheep or members of the body of Christ. We're called brothers or sisters in the family of God. So servant and slave is not the totality of what you and I are called to, but it is something that is repeated often in the Word of God, the call to be a servant of God, to be a slave, to be a servant to others as well. John chapter 12, I just remind you of a few. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. I want to be honored by God the Father. Jesus said, then you're going to be following me and you'll be known as a servant. Romans 6:17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. That's key. So this is over in the Jacob territory. Before, I was in the Samson territory. I was a slave to sin. But now, by a choice of the heart, by a redirection of my own heart and will, the form of doctrine that was delivered to me, verse 17, I have been set free from sin. And you have been too, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And you became slaves of righteousness. And so, in a sense, when I came to follow Christ, I relinquished subservience to one master, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and I gave subservience to the ultimate master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this one I did willingly from my heart. Have you? Have you from your heart said, I am sick and tired of this master, the way it's leading me? The Bible says the wages of that is going to be death, separation from God. So I hear the good news of my hope is built on nothing less. We sing about Jesus Christ and his body in the grave and raised again and giving forgiveness of sin. And we say, that's the master I want. Well, now we're slaves. Now we're servants to righteousness, the Bible says, instead of sin. It's no wonder that over and over and over, look at this, in the first verse of the first chapter of multiple books with multiple authors, they choose to call themselves servant. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, James 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, Jude 1:1. Revelation 1:1, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So it seems as though those who knew the Lord early on were not ashamed. They were almost eager to be known as servants of Jesus Christ and of the Most High God. Jesus himself set the example. Let this mind be in you, Paul writes, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, Philippians 2 and now verse 7, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. So, wow, I'm saying I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, then you better have my same mindset and take on servanthood. Embrace it like Jacob did Rebekah. It's not just saints like John and Paul and Peter and Jude and James. It's even we who are just common work folks. Be obedient, Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. There it is again, from the heart. And so greatness, how does Jesus define it? It seems like woven through the fabric of Scripture and then into the direction of our lives ought to be this concept, this calling of servanthood. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So if you're filling out on that sheet, that's the first spot where you can be writing some things down. I want to just introduce you to something that I and Pastor Brian and also the deacons have been chewing over, kind of rolling over on our tongues, kind of screening it through Scripture, a purpose statement. Something that gives direction. Let me put something in front of you. See how it sounds. See how it rings true with Scripture. It is our purpose to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ. Now that line is not original with us. That's something that has been I've heard in other churches. But it's a good distillation of some stuff to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ. Who? Here's the part that Pastor Brian and I and the deacons have been kind of mulling over. See what you think. People who will serve others sacrificially and speak truth boldly, all for God's glory. Let me read it over again. Our purpose at People's Baptist Church is to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ who will serve others sacrificially and speak truth boldly, all for God's glory. Now, a purpose statement, you say, what do we need that for? Well, we don't if it's not helpful. But here's some things that can make it helpful. And I wonder if you're sensing that this statement would fit this. Number one, it better be biblical, right? We're a church. We're not a corporation. And so whatever we say is our direction, our purpose, the marching orders in a distilled fashion, it better be biblical. It better answer the question, what does God say? Well, number two, it better be basic. It better be something essential. You know, this is a big book. Have you noticed that? There's a lot in here. And to be able to say this from this is where we're headed, it takes work. We could probably put in all kinds of things here, but this statement is an attempt to be biblical and basic. Number two, three, to be memorable. Can we quote it? Is it something that just is going to be stowed away in a sheet somewhere, in the records of a business meeting, or is this going to be something that we could come back to when we're asking our question? Okay, I'm getting up and I'm going to serve God. What should I be doing? It better be memorable if it's a good and helpful statement. And lastly, it should be measurable. Will it help us know how we are doing if after a while we go back and check ourselves by it? And so let's go backwards to that purpose statement with me, to make more. That would be outreach. That's evangelism. That's the response to Jesus' call to, right, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, to make more of them. to make more and better disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. That's discipleship. Once saved, to mature in the things of God. To make more outreach and better discipleship, followers of Jesus Christ, who will serve others sacrificially. That's a compassionate response to the heartbreaks of a sin-cursed world around us, to serve others sacrificially, compassion. And to speak truth boldly, that's conviction. We are in a desperate time when there's so many voices saying this, know this, know that. And to be a people that speak clearly and boldly, thus saith the Lord, is part of what we want to be about here. So there's compassion and there's conviction, all for the glory of God. That's the focus. It better not be on us. It better not even be on the world that God so loved that he gave his son. It better be on the one who gave his son for the world. And when we have him in the proper perspective and the love and the compassion and the scriptures in its proper place, I think God gets great glory. What do you think? Roll that over your tongue. Think that through, and we'll probably come back to it from time to time. Serving others sacrificially. That's the piece of that little statement that I wanted you and me for the next few minutes and maybe even the next few Sundays to kind of camp on for a little while. You ready for that? I don't know if I am yet. I don't like to be subservient to anybody, do you? My definition of greatness sometimes does not match what Jesus said here. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And now he says, come follow me, you who are claiming to be my child. That's important to notice there, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Before you sign up for serving God, I want to challenge you and me with a few things from God's Word. I'm glad you're ready to sign up, but you better listen, because here's important. This is the wellspring of anything that's going to last as servants of the Most High God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, God, the Bible says here, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And look at this next verse, Acts 17, 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Let that settle in to your heart. You and I who are saying, okay, if Jesus says that serving is greatness, he must need me as a servant. Therefore, I'm going to sign on the dotted line. I'm going to be part of that greatness in his kingdom. Remember, from the get-go, God doesn't need anything from us. And so if you wanted to fill out that little slip there, we serve the God who needs nothing from us. Now, that's very humbling. After all, you've got a lot to offer, don't you? And if you don't, I sure do. You know, that's the way we think, don't we, in this world? Oh, isn't God blessed to have me, we think, if we're not careful. And yet Paul here in front of all crowds reminds people who are hearing about God in its truthfulness for the first time, God doesn't need us. God does not need anything from us. He will do fine without us. That's important to have in proper place before we sign up. It'll change the motive for signing up. It'll remind us that God, that we are blessed to have God, not the other way around in our lives. Here's a second important thing. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Remember this before you sign up. We serve the God who supplies everything for us. Seems to me like there's two extremes here. And maybe you fit in on a sliding scale toward one or the other. Which is it with you? Let me ask you this question. Are you of the mindset, God is sure fortunate to have me? look at all the gifts, finances, all the qualities, all the background that I have. God is lucky to have me. And into that heart comes a pride that will disqualify and will taint any kind of service that might be offered out of that kind of an attitude. Is that you? In America, we're being taught that everybody is so important and so special, and there are uniquenesses to all of us. But fundamentally, if we're going to be in God's service, we've got to reckon with the fact that He doesn't need us, and yet He chose us. He doesn't need us, and yet He uses us. However, there is the opposite pendulum swing that sometimes is in our lives as well. This is the one that Peter seems to be addressing over here. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And some of us are saying, I have nothing to offer. I have made such a mess of my life. I have made choices that I know now, I know, are sinful, that God cannot bless. I didn't have parents that raised me the way some of the parents are raising the kids in this class. That's why I'm going to the small group on parenting. I want to learn some things for the next generation. God, there's nothing about me that would be useful to you. And Peter is addressing that by the Spirit of God. Remember that God's going to supply what He'll ask you to use in his service. So don't come in comparing yourself with anybody else. Simply reckon with the fact that a sovereign God loves you and wants to use you right where you are. Oh, there may be a learning curve. There may be some things that will need to be put off. Certainly there will be. But God will give things to put on such that you will be able to say, God, I see this need. I'm here. Nobody else is. Must be. I've got through you what's necessary. Here I go. And off we go, serving the Lord. Not proud, but also not so crushed or feeling so unusable. I think God wants both pendulum swings to be overcome by the Spirit of God and His truth. So before you sign up, make sure you and I reckon with this. Jesus did not come and hang a help wanted sign as though He's desperate for an employee. Rather, Jesus came and hung a my help available now sign. And so we just come to Him and say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross and your grace and your Spirit and your mercy I cling. And if there's anything you can give me, I'll use it for you, dear Lord. Perfect. Sign up if that's our attitude. Well, we work hard, don't we, if we're going to serve the Lord. But as a biblical servant, we must never forget 1 Corinthians 15:10. I labored, what Paul says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We work hard, but we never forget God's grace. He gives us what we don't deserve and then just asks us to use it for Him. As servants, we obey. We're subservient. But biblical servants never forget that, Philippians 2:13, it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's the amazing thing that when we stand before glory, God in glory someday, He's going to reward us for the things He made us willing to do and with the power He gave us to do it in. And He's going to reward us. No wonder the Bible says that those times are when we cast before His feet the crowns. No, no, no. You're the very one who willed it and gave me the desire and ability to do it. So we obey, yes. Can't be a servant without obeying. We can't be a servant without working hard. But we must have the right understanding of where we fit in. Yes, we spread the gospel and spend ourselves for the sake of the lost. But biblical servants, always remember this, Romans 15:18, we will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. Or even more clearly, I think, in these verses from Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. Look at this next verse, verse 6. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. I think Paul is just thinking backwards to that grand and glorious fact that the God who made all of this is the one who I am serving. Genesis chapter 1. He's the one who has shown in our hearts. Now Paul makes it personal to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And according to Acts 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26, Paul never, ever got over the fact that on the road to Damascus on one day, he, a rebel against the cause of Jesus Christ and an enemy of the body of Christ, was marching, and the God who made and brought light into creation shined into his heart. He couldn't ever get over the fact that he, a murderer, was allowed to become a minister of the things of this same God who made the creation and made him. Wow. And so he goes on now in verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, we could say, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. If you and I are going to sign up for serving the God of glory, we must have these things in place. God needs nothing from us. God supplies everything for us. We must never forget his grace, his work in us, and we must never preach ourselves. In fact, somebody said it this way. In all our serving, God is the giver, and so God gets the glory. We are only distributors, never manufacturers. We simply take what God has given us in his word, by his spirit in life, from the heritage of life that God's put us in, with the resources around us. We just say, God, I see a need. You've allowed this in my life. I'm not going to try to create something. I'm just going to give what's already been given to me here. Before signing up that, for serving God, make sure you and I wrestle with those facts. Now let's close with a case study. And if you want to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 3, there's two guys who sign up to serve God. Their names are Peter and John. You ever heard of them? Peter and John. And in 9 verses, we get a little snippet of their life. A day in the life of a servant, we could call this. A day in the life of a servant. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, which reads like this. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. I'm going to keep reading, though I'll not be clicking. And a certain man lame from his mother womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was there to ask alms from those who entered the temple. And he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked for alms. Alms is an old word that just means generosity or benevolence. Asked for them to be generous. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Verse 5, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, so that he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, there are many occasions where the servants of Jesus Christ and their activities are recorded. This one seems to capture a lot of neat infrastructure, if you will, for serving God. And we're going to be looking more deeply at this tonight in the evening small group in the annex, if you choose to be a part of that. But let's just glide over the surface right now and come back to it a little bit later. Peter and John, verse 1 says, went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour. Here's the beginning of some things that we learn about serving God. Number one, serving goes best when I am part of a team. Even Jesus had taught his disciples to go out 2 by 2. And so, aren't you glad that this serving God is not usually all alone? It's a wonderful thing to be part of a team. And Peter and John went up together. I just want to encourage you, if God is working in your heart and you're going to sign up, so to speak, to serve him, God's going to put you, if it's first of all, you're coming by faith into his family, he's going to put you in a family. And if you have a desire to serve God, there's a local body of believers right here that you can be a part of as well. Oh, I know God's using others than just this church. But hey, you're here today, so I'm talking to you. Serving goes best when part of a team. Something else I noticed here, God uses praying servants. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. I suppose that's why they were going. And so they being in that direction, God was going to use them. Thanks to those of you who have been praying, and particularly for this service and beyond. Keep that up. God, if we're going to serve him well, we're going to have to be talking to him regularly and often and deeply. So verse number one, notice that. Verse number two says, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. That was the name of the temple, to ask alms for those who entered the temple. That was the name of the gate, rather. I noticed some things from verse number 2 and 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. Here's one thing. God places difficult circumstances and needy people in the path of his servants. So if I'm going to sign up to serve for my God, serve righteousness rather than sin, chances are it won't be around the beautiful people. It'll be around those who are in tough shape. Think of this man that Peter and John are now running into, lame from his mother's womb. How did that happen? A birth defect, maybe an early accident, long-standing problems. I don't like long-standing problems, do you? I like quick, easy-to-resolve problems. But that's not the world we live in, isn't it? It's not the world that you and I came out of. And if we're going to serve God, it's not going to be a nice, tidy thing. God is going to place us, if this is an accurate description of what he does normally, and I kind of think it is, he's going to put us where circumstances are tough and where people are needy. So if you're going to sign up, remember that. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us, in verse 5, and so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Again, some stuff I noticed from here. There are windows of opportunity when we have people's attention. This man, I don't know how old he was, had been there over and over and over. And yet somehow this day was going to be different. And something about Peter and John, don't know what it was, might have been the Spirit of God, was attractive. It got the attention of this man. Maybe they had evidences of some wealth on them, and that's frankly all that he was after. He just wanted some of their stuff. I don't know what it'll be in our world, in your world or mine, where we have the attention of somebody for just a window. Maybe they just went through a divorce. Maybe they just went through a hospital stay. Maybe they just attended a funeral. Maybe they just got bad news from the job. Maybe they just, you fill in the blank. And for a split second, for a window of opportunity, they're listening. They're looking beyond what once was their God and their security for someone and something else. And God, the God of all creation who loves that broken humanity, says, I got a tool over here in Newfield, New York. I'm going to somehow bring these two together. Amazing. Second thing I noticed from those verses, people's expectations will crush us if we forget we are only distributors, not manufacturers. I mean, put yourself in Peter and John's shoes. Here's a guy that's been here since his mother's womb in this condition and expects something to be helpful in a lasting way. That's crushing. I think the world's problems are crushing. Some of us have signed off even looking at the news because it is so heavy. Some of us have cloistered ourselves in our little cocoons because out there is so dark, so messed up, so entrenched. And if that's how it looks and feels, it'll crush us. There are people that need more money than I've made in my whole life to get out of their problems. And they expect my alms to help them. Verse 6, and Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Here's what I notice here. Christians serving may or may not involve finances. So if you thought this was a nice run-in to a plea for money, it's not. It's not. It's like Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what? If God has my body, he's got my wallet too, goodness. And remember this. He doesn't need anything I have. He doesn't. Even our finances. But sometimes he uses them. And some of you have got the gift, motivation of giving. There's just great joy when you get a chance to quietly and privately and in the name of God, meet a need. Oh, there's a lot of joy there. But it's not always that way. Here's another thing. God only asks us to give what we do have. What did Peter say? Silver and gold I don't have. And you can see the guy's face go down. Oh, brother. But such as I have, I give you. Yeah, what's that? He looks up. He's got his attention. And don't you wish, have you ever wished you could heal people? Some of us do. You ever visit a hospital and wish you could go into Jane Yapel's room? Say, Jane, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I wish that some days. You can pray for it. I'm not a healer, and I don't think there are healers today, but I think there's healing. But such as we do have, we give. And there's several verses that are so good at that. We'll look at that another time. Godly servants quickly turn attention to Jesus. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. Some of you have gone to school recently, some of you for the first time. I encourage you to identify with Jesus Christ really early in your study hall, in your gym class, on your sports team. I mean, don't be walking around with a sign, I'm Jesus's follower. You know, that's not the issue. But in the way you talk, don't be ashamed to say, hey, I pray before lunch, or just to do it. Godly servants quickly turn the attention to Jesus. It's easy to bury him under humanitarian activities. Let's make sure Jesus Christ is front and center. What did Peter know of Jesus' healing power? Matthew 8 tells of the story where his own mother-in-law was in desperate need of physical help, and Jesus came in and solved that problem. So Peter said, wait a minute, I know the one who took care of my mother-in-law. Silver and gold have I none, but I know Jesus. And away God's work went. Verse 7, and he, Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's quite a jam-packed little verse there. You can see both the physical and the power of God happening in the same verse. And here's what I noticed. My help only lasts when God strengthens. My help only lasts. Yes, I have to give a right hand. I need to give a hand up. I need to give a lifting. But it's God that strengthens the bones in this case, that does the inside work that nobody can see. Oh, that's what we're banking on if it's going to last. And so, verse 8, he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Servants walk and praise God along with the ones they serve. Oh, you and I must be so careful that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't think of ourselves as us and what? Them. And we know what them are like. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like the Pharisees. Oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like him, you know, the tax collector. Why, I do all these things. Nah, I love Peter and John. They got in, and this guy was dancing. They said, we'll dance with you. This guy is leaping. We'll leap with you. We're going to the temple. We'll go with you too. So we're brought into the same family when we serve and God works. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Oh, this is critical. Genuine serving results in others seeing and praising God. Not us, not People's Baptist Church, right? But God, the Son of God. May that always be true, seeing and praising God. And so in summary, that little case study, here's what I noticed. Great followers of Jesus, number one, see needs. See a need. And maybe God's got something right in front of you. Maybe it's a circumstance or a heart issue or a person that is really struggling. Followers who are great, see a need. Number two, feel compassion. Friends, if there's anything that I came away from our Sunday evening summer study of who stole my church, remember that ancient history? It was this. I need a compassionate heart more than I ever have had. So easy to just become cynical, to become in a rut. Great followers feel compassion. God gives that. Number three, great followers of Jesus offer what they've been given. If you don't have it, you can't give it. But maybe the reason God gave it is so that you can give it. And then, great followers of Jesus let God have the glory. Get out of the way. Do our work in the name of Jesus. Oh, people are going to come and be so grateful to you and me. That's the danger spot right there. Let's not be all clumsy about that. Let's just say thank you. Thank you for saying that. And then get on with letting them follow Jesus. Great followers of Jesus Christ, I know this. They serve. They serve. And so let's hunker down a little while here for the next couple or three Sundays, if you will, with me through God's word. And let's just unpack the head and the heart and the hands, the humility, all different qualities of these great followers of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Maybe you and I will be one of them. Maybe you and I will be one of them. And someday, don't you love this verse? Jesus says, if you're great, you're going to serve. Oh, man, I got all this in here. Let's purpose to make more and better followers of Jesus Christ who will serve others sacrificially, speak the truth boldly, all for God's glory. And then hear this someday. His Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful. There it is. Sounds great to me. Would you be willing to bow in prayer as we close our time? And just let me pray over us, over this, our church. If you're a visitor with us today, thanks for coming. You're hearing the heartbeat of at least this pastor, and I know that many of this church have just a record of quiet, steady, faithful servanthood. God bless that spirit here and multiply it amongst us that there might be more Peters and Johns. Stand with me, if you will, as we close in prayer. Lord in heaven, I thank you for your word, letting us be together, and thank you for the freeing fact that you supply all that we need, that you don't need us. And yet you've chosen to redeem us and now to let us serve you. I pray that the spirit of a servant will invade and grow in our hearts. It'll show itself in eyes that see needs, hearts that feel compassion, and resources that are made available. God, get great glory. Get fruit from Newfield that remains. Some of us are rubbing shoulders with some really needy people. We're going to do that at Awana this week, and we're going to do it at Pursue. A little bit later on, we're going to do it in release time. You know, Lord, that some of us are just in the thick of it with people. Give us grace to serve you well. And oh, we look forward to the day when we just stand before you, casting crowns at your feet, and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.